And in our Sunday morning messages, we've been talking about the topic of worship. And when we talk about worship, we seek to exalt God by offering meaningful expressions of praise. Hope this morning has been about that already and will continue to be so. Our working definition of worship is holy expressions to God of His worth. That's what we're trying to inform ourselves, prepare our hearts, cultivate as we come together, and that's based on Psalm 96, verses 8 to 9. Give unto the Lord the glory, do unto His name, bring an offering, and come into His courts. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. And I hope as we explore this week after week that it's helping to enrich your focus as we come together for worship and even in your time alone with the Lord throughout the week. We're operating under the basic presuppositions that we exist to glorify God. That's what we're here for. And we are able to do that in its purest form in direct biblical worship. And so we are wired for worship. God has designed us for this purpose. We're trying to find His instructions for how to do that in a way that pleases Him. The Father seeks such to worship Him. So that's the why of worship. We want to know about the what and the whom and the how. But for now, we're turning to the where as we talk about the place of worship. You don't have to turn to John 4, but last week we saw in Jesus' conversation with the woman at the well that she had a controversy about the place of worship. She said, we worship in this mountain, and you Jews say, she says to Jesus, worship, say that Jerusalem and Mount Zion is the place where people ought to worship. And Jesus said, the hour is coming, and now is, when neither in this mountain nor in that mountain shall you worship, but God is seeking people to worship in spirit and in truth. But we saw last week that the place for worship, clearly in Scripture, is God's presence. And that from the very beginning, God's desire has been to fellowship, to be in the presence of His image bearers, humankind. That God is glorified through our communion with Him as creatures in His presence. But of course, sin breaks that fellowship. Sin prevents us from communion in God's presence. Well, we find hope because Jesus Christ restores that access to God's presence for all who believe. In March, I was visiting one of our missionaries in Cambodia, and along with the several church services and the Bible school functions, got to go and see one of the killing fields or the genocide that took place just 40 years ago under Pol Pot and his Khmer Rouge regime. Brought people by the hundreds, innocent people that were rounded up, brought to these secluded locations and killed. And you can see the sunken areas in the ground where mass graves were, and at the culmination of the tour through this particular killing field is sort of a glass-walled ossuary tower where hundreds of the skulls and bones that have been excavated from those gravesites or have worked their way up to the surface can be viewed as a memorial to those who gave their lives, who lost their lives unwillingly in this genocide. It's a hard place to visit. You don't talk much when you're there. You don't smile much when you're there, or really for the rest of the day when you visit. But one sad thing on a different level is when you get to the check-in or you pay for entry, there's some rules and guidelines posted in the windows by the ticket counters. And there I noticed a sign that says, please do not play Pokemon Go in the killing fields. Pokemon Go is a game that has been very popular that young people play on their cell phones and digital images are imposed in their location, and it's a geo-tracking game where you go and try to catch these creatures by walking around on your phone. How sad that they had to put that sign there was my first thought. My second thought was, you know, they probably had to put that there because of Americans that come here and visit. Or someone that didn't have the sense to show some reverence for the people that are honored in that sacred place, sacred, set apart for their memorial. You know, we have to carry some of that reverence in a different way into our attitude as we come together in the presence of God. That there would be a reverence, an appropriate awe for these sacred spaces that we come together in for worship. And so we traced some of those through the Old Testament. Of course, it started in Eden when God apparently walked and talked with Adam and Eve on a daily basis. After sin broke that fellowship, God gave Moses instructions sometime later for the tabernacle, so that there could be a holy place where God's people could once again come into his presence. And that was replaced with Solomon's temple, a more permanent earthly dwelling, sacred space for God's people and God's presence to come together. And that temple went through various phases. There was Solomon's temple. That was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. So then there was Zerubbabel's temple, and finally Herod's temple. But over the course of history, it seemed that God's glory, God's presence, faded from that earthly location until the coming of Jesus Christ. We'll consider Jesus Christ, in a way, as a subcategory of that temple presence on earth. That from the very beginning, once sin came, it now there requires for people to come back into God's presence a blood sacrifice. Adam and Eve tried to sew fig leaves together to cover their shame, but it was insufficient. They still had to hide from God's presence until God gave them animal coverings. Blood had to be shed for presence back into God's presence to be allowed access to into his presence. And so as people came to the tabernacle, they had to bring a blood sacrifice as they came to the temple to bring a blood sacrifice until finally Jesus came, because the blood of the bulls, the blood of the goats was only a temporary covering that foreshadowed the perfect sacrifice that would one day come through the God-man. And so when Jesus hung on the cross and his body was torn, as the last drop of his sinless blood was shed, the Bible tells us that the temple veil was torn in half from top to bottom, symbolizing that the temple building, that stone structure, was no longer the earthly place of God's presence. But Jesus was. Well, Jesus stayed on earth only for a short time before ascending back up into heaven. But just as he ascended, an angel assured that he will be back again, because God desires to dwell among his people, but that in the meantime, the Holy Spirit would come and dwell literally, spiritually, in believers' bodies physically. Something that they wouldn't realize or experience until Pentecost, just a short time later. And so we read in the familiar verse, 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Know ye not that ye," Paul is speaking to believers, "ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you." That revelation, no matter how familiar you are with it, ought to be staggering. When we consider the richness and the depth of the temple history throughout the Old Testament and the significance of being in God's presence, to know that now if you're a believer, your body, my body, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit and therefore of God. So church age believers now, we must recognize, as a subcategory of that temple theme, God's dwelling among his people. I invite you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians now. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, and through the first verse of chapter 7. starting in 2 Corinthians 6. And in this passage, we'll see how God is in us individually, how he is with us corporately, and then later how we are with him spiritually. Beginning in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. We cite this first verse often in reference to the fact that believers shouldn't marry unbelievers, that that's a sacred union. But really, that's a legitimate application here, but the main point is that believers shouldn't have any close associations, any tie-ins with the world that would compromise the purity of our worship before God. Verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" Of course, the answer is none at all. And he says, you are the temple of the living God. So our first main point we see this morning is that God, the Holy Spirit, is present on earth within the believer. That should have a tremendous impact on the way we view our lives, the way we treat our bodies, the way that we live and conduct ourselves, when we remember that if you're saved, that your body is now the temple. Remember the tabernacle, remember the temple, remember all the rules and regulations and stipulations and the outer court and the inner court and the holy place and the holy of holies, and how it's such a sacred thing and no one was to draw near in an unworthy manner, to know that now that is with me, that is me all the time. That would have a tremendous impact on our behavior and our attitude. But notice with me, secondly, in this passage, that God the Son is present on earth among true church gatherings. Even the Holy Spirit is present among us in our church gatherings. I say true church gatherings because there are churches all over, and many of them consider themselves to be sacred places in the presence of the true and living God. But sadly, many do not even seek to enter that space through the blood of Jesus Christ. There's an idea that's popular in our world today that if you can worship God no matter what name you worship him by, or no matter what religion you get to him through, even if it's apart from Jesus Christ, as long as you're sincere in your heart. Well, the reality is that you'd be sincerely mistaken. Jesus said, "I am the way. No man comes to the Father but through me. Unless there is a perfect blood payment applied to my account, I cannot come into God's presence." So in true church gatherings, I hope ours is, I trust ours is, we stress and emphasize that entrance into God's presence through the blood of Jesus that each one of us needs as atonement for our sins because of our sin condition from birth, that is confirmed by our sinful choices to go against God's law. We need the blood of Christ. But as we continue reading here in verse 16, the Bible says, "As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them." Hang on to that word walk. Let's read the rest of the passage. "I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Remember that in the Old Testament law, even to touch something that was ritually impure disqualified someone from being able to come into God's presence in the temple or the tabernacle unless they had a purification process. And so God says, don't touch that which is unclean as a New Testament believer, as a physical, walking, talking temple of the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, "I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." That's the Holy Spirit present among the individual believer But notice, notice that it has a fuller meaning in our corporate gatherings. God has said, the end of verse 16, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. That is a plural pronoun. Be you all separate, saith the Lord, and I will receive you. This is in plural terms. God is referring to believers in a corporate sense, and Paul is writing to the Corinthian church of believers that we're a local corporate body. And God is with us. The Holy Spirit is with us individually if you're a believer, but as we come together in a fuller sense, and even Jesus Christ walking among us. You notice that in verse 16, he said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. We started last week in Genesis 3 and verse 8. I'm going to look at four passages, and you don't have to turn here. You can if you like, and listen closely to the specific terminology in Genesis 3, 8. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The idea of a physical manifestation of God on earth, which usually throughout Scripture is Jesus Christ, God the Son, walking with his people. That was his desire from the very beginning. In the tabernacle instructions in Leviticus 26, this is what God says. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you, and I will walk among you, and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. The idea comes back with the tabernacle of God, once again walking among his people. And so we come here to 2 Corinthians 16, and see the same terminology. He says, I will walk in or among them, God's people, in the church age. And one more example, in Revelation chapter 2, the end of chapter 1 explains some imagery for us explicitly. It talks about one who holds seven stars in one hand and seven candlesticks in the other, and tells us that this one is the Alpha and Omega, the one who created heaven and earth, that it is Jesus Christ. And the stars are the angels or the messengers to seven churches, and the candlesticks represent the seven churches. All right, so the candlesticks are these seven churches, Laodicea, Smyrna, and these other churches that he's going to give instructions to there in the first century of the early age of the church. And so Revelation 2:1 says this, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Remember, the seven golden candlesticks explicitly tells us are the seven churches that he's going to instruct. And so John says he saw this one who holds the candlesticks, and this one who holds the candlesticks says that he walks among these first century churches. Like God walked in the garden with Adam and Eve, like he walked among the Israelites in the tabernacle. And now, 2 Corinthians 6, Revelation 2, God in the church age at true gatherings of believers in a New Testament church setting, God the Son walks among us. Hear this morning that in Matthew 18, as Jesus is giving some of his rare instructions that are specifically for the church, we saw that in the forgiveness passage about church discipline and bringing people before the church, and the church is mentioned, or at least the assembly, twice in verse 17. And then in verse 20, he says, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. We prioritize church gatherings because Jesus Christ walks among us when his people gather in his name. Someone could say, well, I get that in my fishing boat if I have two or three buddies with me. No, it's a gathering in his name. It is these gatherings where we come together in a sacred space for worship. Think back to the last birthday party that you attended. Why did you go to that birthday party? Well, because you were invited. All right, well, some who were invited didn't come maybe. So what was it that made you choose to follow that invitation to that celebration? I would contend that you didn't go simply because you just love watching people open presents. Though you might. You probably didn't go to that party just because you love cake so much. But you might. Probably you went to that party because you wanted to show appreciation for, love for, the one whom you were called to gather and celebrate. That has to carry over in church. When we don't come here just because we love singing hymns, though you might, we don't come here because we just delight in being preached at. We don't come here just because it's such a joy to give the offering, so all those things could be true, and we can cultivate appreciation for those, but we come primarily to show appreciation for, to celebrate the one whom we love. We're here because Jesus is here in our midst. We want to worship God. So we should be careful then how we talk about the church. If God is here, I want you to understand that that has nothing to do with this building that we meet in. This is a sacred building in the sense that it has been set apart as a physical space to facilitate our worship. But this structure that we sit in is not the church. So when I tell my kids on a week morning, I have to go to work, I'm going to church, technically, that's not accurate. I could say, I'm going to the church building. Or they really had it right in the Old West when they said, well, let's go down to the church house. That's really a better way to say it. We've gotten kind of lazy. Or they say, I'm going to meeting on Sunday. Well, we don't go to church. We are the church. And so when we gather together, we are in the church house at a church meeting. So let me ask, is the church the house of God? Careful. Yes. But is this building the house of God? It's not. See, some denominations consider their structural, physical, stone and masonry and drywall building to be a house of the Lord. That's not biblical. Biblically, we come together and we are the house of the Lord. It changes the way, it changes the perspective when we shift from coming to church to being church, because now all week long, I'm the temple of the Holy Ghost. I have to come out from among the world and be separate. I cannot touch any unclean thing so that God can receive me, and I am His presence. And when we come together in His presence as a corporate body, Jesus, God the Son, walks among us. I invite you to turn to one more passage, Hebrews chapter 9. Thank you. Hebrews chapter 9, we'll look at verses in Hebrews chapter 9 and chapter 10. We've seen so far that the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, is present on earth within the believer. God the Son is present on earth among true church gatherings. And here in Hebrews 9 and 10, we'll see this third point, that believers are present in heaven with God the Father in a spiritual sense through Jesus' ministry. Hebrews 9, starting in verse 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Jesus, during his earthly ministry, referred to himself as the temple not made with hands. We hearken all the way back to Daniel chapter 2 and remember the stone made without hands that comes and crushes the symbol of earthly kingdoms. Verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. But if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You can highlight that word, serve. The Greek word is lutreo, and it's the word we get liturgy from. It is a worship-oriented word. In fact, in our fourfold focus, the first of worship and the last of service are connected in Scripture. We could accurately say he purged our conscience from dead works to worship the living God. Look at verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. There's no physical structure on earth that is a house of God in this age. God's presence is not tied to any geographical location. That we could, this same group, take away the building, God's still here. The church is still here. We could be meeting in the woods this morning, as some groups are forced to do in various parts of the world, and we'd still be a church. We'd still be at church, if you will, if you want to say it that way. Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Amen. That's our whole goal as we work toward the place of worship. We see that it's the presence of God. How can we get there? Well, he brings it to us through these different motifs of temple presence here on earth, whether it's a stone structure in the Old Testament times, Jesus Christ during his ministry, or us during the church age. He brings it to us, but Christ also brings us to him by his ministry in God's presence. He can go because of his righteousness. Turn the page if you need to chapter 10, starting in verse 19. Hebrews 10, 19 and following, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That boldness was never there in the Old Testament pictures of God's presence. A priest entered shaking with reverence. God's people at the base of Mount Sinai wouldn't come near because they were so terrified of God's presence. But he says we can come boldly into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, verse 20, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, not the temple veil that was physical during Jesus' earthly ministry, but is the veil, that is to say, his flesh. We pass through Jesus Christ into God's spiritual heavenly presence, and having an high priest, verse 21, over the house of God, let us draw near. And those are worship-oriented terms, again, as we talk about coming into God's presence, drawing near to that presence. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. We assemble together because the Bible tells us not to forsake that. And the Bible tells us not to forsake these assemblies because it is in these assemblies that God's presence here on earth is among us through Jesus Christ. And it is through these earthly assemblies that we are brought up through Christ's ministry into the presence of our Almighty Creator so that we can be in the place of worship. If you get invited to an event or an outing or a dinner by someone you're not particularly close friends with, you might say, well, I don't know, who's going to be there? Doesn't that influence your decisions? Well, I don't know if I want to go or not. Who all's going? You know, that makes a difference. Well, if someone we really look up to or someone we're close friends with is going, that makes a difference. Or if you find out, oh, at this event, this celebrity or this athlete's going to be there, okay, well, maybe that'd be worth showing up to. And when you and I decide each week whether or not to come to this assembly, should I go to church or not? I'd encourage you to ask the question, well, who's going to be there? And the answer, if we enter through his blood, is Jesus Christ will be here, is here, that it is worth showing up because of the one who is here and because of where he takes us, because of what it means when we can fulfill our intended purpose by glorifying God as we enter the place for worship. Here are some takeaways. So what do I do with this? Number one, because our sin disallows us from access to God, you must have Christ's blood payment applied to your account. If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, if you can't think to a time in your life where you've had your sins forgiven through the shed blood of Christ, you need that application. You need that payment so that you can gain access into God's presence. Without that, life is hopeless, and what comes next is worse. If you have questions about that, you can come forward as we sing the final hymn. Someone will take you to a side room and explain to you from the Bible how you can know for sure that your sins are forgiven, that you have access to God's presence both in this life and eternally in the next. Number two, because God the Spirit is present on earth within the believer, you must live a holy, pure, and separated life. That we can't live as we wish all week and then come to this holy space. And it doesn't mean that sins during the week should keep you away from church. It means that fellowship with God during the week should keep you away from sin. And when it doesn't, we come and we confess and we repent and we're purified, but we don't come with an arrogant attitude. We don't come with an unrepentant attitude. We don't come with the notion that we're already pretty holy and we're doing God a favor by being here. No, we come reverently and trying to separate ourselves from that in this world which would render us impure. Number three, because God the Son is present on earth among our assemblies, you must prioritize church gatherings. That might sound authoritative, and I don't say that just because I like seeing you here so much, even though that is such an encouragement. It's because it's in Scripture. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It's important to God. It's essential to our existence and fellowship with Him and His presence. We have to prioritize that. And finally, number four, because believers, through Jesus' ministry, are present in heaven with God the Father, you and I, we must offer to God holy expressions of His worth. That's the culmination. That's what it all builds up to, so that He can be glorified through our existence. And there's fulfillment in these behaviors. That as I do these things, I find life, I find meaning, I find value, because I am fulfilling my divinely intended purpose. And as I do these things, God is glorified in the church. Back to Revelation one more time. John sees the New Jerusalem. And after all the mayhem and the struggle and the suffering of chapters 1 and following throughout the bulk of the book of Revelation, finally peace comes at the end when God conquers sin and Satan and his forces finally and forcefully. And he sees the new heaven. He sees the new Jerusalem. And it descends from the new heaven onto earth. Because we often talk about eternity as a time when we leave earth to go up to heaven to be with God. But the Bible describes it the other way. That in the eternal state, God, in the new Jerusalem, will leave heaven to come to the new earth to be with us. Because from the very beginning, it's always been His desire to fellowship with His people. Now with the blood sacrifice already paid once and for all, in the presence of sin obliterated eternally, John looks and he listens and he says in chapter 21 and verse 3, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. Verse 22, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple for it. Can you envision this glorious reunion when we are allowed full access into God's presence throughout eternity? That is what we look to for hope. That is what we strive for. And in our weekly gatherings, or multiple times throughout the week as we're able, we foreshadow, we experience, we sample, we catch a glimpse of that eternal purpose for which we are created. And so we worship God with expressions to Him of His worth. Let's pray together.